I know you're getting sick of those commercials, but I love the beard. Hey, it's almost November, right? How many of you guys are growing your beards out? Any boys out there? You girls can't do it. Stop raising your hand. You are? Dude, November. It's on, dudes. All right, we're growing our beards out. It's going to be awesome. Try to beat Fias. Has anyone seen Fias' beard when it's like... That's your goal, dude. You got to beat Fias. All right. Yeah. So why do I keep showing you Framley Plan commercials from the Sprint store? Whatever. Because I'm weird? That is true. But and they are funny, yes. Why else? He did, dude. That's the name of our series. Yeah, it's up on the board. You got a cheat sheet up there, the Framley Plan. Why are we studying the Framley Plan? Maddie. Yeah, we're studying relationships. We said that if we were to sum up the Bible, something that the Bible deals with, we could probably say the biggest thing it deals with is relationships. And so we're studying how to connect to God and others in these things called relationships. What was the very first thing as we talk about relationships and have this conversation? What's the very first thing that's the most important thing for us to know or have? A relationship with God. Absolutely. That's the most important thing. Because we can't have healthy relationships with people unless we have a healthy relationship with our God. Because all of our relationships build on that. So we studied that in week one. Last week we looked at something God in His awesomeness gave us so that we could kind of navigate through these crazy things called relationships and interaction with each other. What did He give us? The Bible, yeah. And we said how the Bible was kind of like this owner's manual. And we could like look at it and get instructions, because sometimes we look at relationships and we're like, like, what do I do? Like, how do I do this? Any of you guys ever like put something really complicated together? Anybody, like, you're at home, Christmas morning, get an awesome present, you can't wait. What'd you put together, Jordan? Lego. Everybody says Legos. You guys see the Lego movie, by the way? Anybody see the Lego movie? I didn't. I hate Legos. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I hate stepping on them. You hate, that does hurt. Anything else like more mechanical? Anybody put something together mechanical? Like what? Your truck? It's like my truck. Josh, what'd you put together? Little robots. Did you use like an instruction manual to do those, or just like you're smart enough to be like instruction manual? Look, I am not the guy who can like take and put something complicated together by myself. I'm not super handy because it'll end up like inside out and upside down and backwards and all that. Like Justin and Dave Crawford, these guys could do anything, anytime, anywhere. It doesn't matter. But I'm not that guy. Like, I need an instruction manual. And so God's like, hey, all of us really need an instruction manual when it comes to relationships. You might be the coolest person, the coolest cat in the room, you know, and think, I know how to deal with relationships, but you're wrong. You're wrong. Because if you're trying to do it by yourself, you're going to end up like me working on some complicated thing that's going to be all backwards and wrong. So God's like, I love you so much. As you have this relationship with me, I'm going to show you in my instruction manual how to have relationships that really work. And it was cool because last week some of y'all realized, listen, I need to get more into that instruction manual. I want you to know, if you raised your hand last week, know that I have been praying for you. I kept my word. Every single day I've been praying for you that you get in the word, that you start using that instruction manual, that you take it serious. And so I hope you're still doing that, and I hope you're still praying for yourself to do that. So this week, we're actually starting to look at some human relationships. All right, now that we understand God's the most important, and that we have a guide, we're going to open that instruction manual up this week and start to look at one category. What do you think the first category is going to be? Any guesses? Family, yes, the Amelie of the Framley Plan. That's what we're going to start looking at this week. Well, here's good news. Because I went to the instruction manual, I'm like, let's look up some things that will help us learn about family. You know, like, almost the whole Old Testament pretty much deals with families. Can you guys name any families that we know of in the Old Testament that were, like, examples for us to look at? Abraham, yeah, the father of the nations, right? Who else? What other families have we seen or do we see in the Old Testament? Noah, yeah, Noah's in there. Any other families you can think of? Jacob and Esau, brothers, right? We see that relationship. Any others? You could just keep going and going. Yeah, give me another one. Mary and Joseph's New Testament, but yeah, they're in the Bible. Absolutely. Prophecy about them's in the Old Testament. So, yeah, there's a lot. We could go on. I'll let you be the last one. Yeah. There you go. Yeah, Lot's family. There's a bunch of them. So I said, hey, where should we start? Well, Genesis chapter 1. Let's go to the very beginning and figure out what the roots of family actually is. Where is this crazy thing called family even come from? Not family. Do you hear what I said? Family come from. Family's not a real word, y'all. Genesis 1. So pop open there. Verses 27 and 28. And let's see where this thing came from. It says, so God created man. I love that part of the Bible. It's pretty awesome. That's how we started. God created man, how? In his own image. Okay, so just in case you're slow like me and didn't get it, he repeats it. In the image of God, he created him. That's like, Rob, I know you're slow, so I'm going to say it again. All right? Maybe you guys are with me on that one. It's so important that he made us in his own image. It's repeated twice. What do you think it means that we were made in the image of God? You ever look in the mirror? Some of you prideful people look in the mirror and you're like, yep, yeah, I look just like God. You know, hopefully you're not like that. All right. I don't look in the mirror and go, hey, you know, what does that mean? What, I'm made in the image of God? What is that? Any ideas? I know Manny's like itching to give me an answer, but hey, man, you can hold back, bro. You can hold back. All right. It's a tricky one, huh? And as a matter of fact, we could go on and on and on because that's a really, really deep answer. But here's what I want us to get for tonight. Just a piece of this big answer about what the image of God is that if I asked you to describe or name some names for God, what are some names you'd give me? Give me one. Jehovah. Okay. Getting all like Hebrew with us. Ooh, showing off Messiah. Alpha and Omega. What else? Huh? Yahweh. What else? Jesus. Lord, man of God. Oh, Lamb of God too. Yeah, they're both real. What else? Okay. Did you say Amish people? What? Oh, omniscient. Not Amish. Omniscient. Okay, you're describing him now. So we've heard Jesus. We've heard names for the Father. What else? Anything else? Huh? King, Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. What do we call that? The Trinity. So as we're naming the names of God, we're naming the persons in the Trinity. All right, so now our minds are really going to be like, what's a Trinity? How does that work? Manny and I were actually talking about it today just for fun. They didn't even have anything to do with this because we're crazy. But our minds were like, this is weird. Here's the deal. Like, God himself didn't wake up one day and go, I'm so lonely. Man, I wish I had somebody to hang out with. I'm going to go make Adam because, like, I got nobody to hang out with and hang in my hammock. Like, I need, hey, Adam, I'm going to make you. Like, God didn't do that. You know, that God was in perfect fellowship and has been in perfect fellowship and communion amongst his Trinity. That's all one at the same time. Forever. God already had perfect fellowship. He had community. He didn't make us because he was lonely. God is what we call a relational being. That's just one of the attributes of who God is. He's relational. He loves relationships. So that kind of answers our question as to why the Bible is about relationships. Why our lives are about relationships. Because a relational God created us to be relational. To be in relationship. Did I say the word enough times so you guys like it sticks in your head? Good. Relational. Here you go. He loves relationships. So God comes down and part of that image of him on us is that we're relational like him. So God, he makes us that way, and look what he does next. He doesn't go, so you just stay down there alone in the garden and be lonely and play with snakes. Like, that's not what he says. He makes him a woman. He comes over and makes a smoking hot wife called Eve, and is like, she's all yours. And he's like, score. You're like, this is awesome. And he allows him to be in relationship. Now, don't get too excited, because we're not talking about dating and marriage and all that stuff yet. You got to wait for those talks, okay? We're going to skip ahead. We'll come back to this verse later. But look what he does next after he makes Adam and Eve, male and female. He does something else. Next verse says, and God blessed them, and he said to them, read to me what that says. What's the command he gives them? I'm doing everything with the family tonight. Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Okay. God says, here's your smoking hot wife, Eve. I want you to go make babies, and I want you to have a family. All of a sudden, God institutes a family. So the first unit of relationship that God creates in the original creation of the world is a family. It's pretty important. And as you read this, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. End of thought. And have dominion over what? The fish and the birds and every living thing. So that part there where it says and subdue it, sometimes we're like, well, yeah, he told him to go like have dominion over the earth. He's talking about the plants and all that. No, he's not. He says that next, have dominion over the fish and the earth and all that stuff. The subdue it part, he's talking about the people that he just filled the earth with, or his family. So Adam's actually told to go have a family and subdue it. What does subdue mean? Any ideas? Kind of a big word. Tricky word. The opposite of it is submit. So what do you think subdue means? I feel like I'm back in school. Okay, y'all, S-U-B, what? Did you say it? Somebody smart over here said it. Chelsea? To lead. Lead your family. That's a great way to start saying, like, describing it. He needs to be a leader in his family. But what does a leader do in your family? Well, we'd expect a leader to protect the family, to provide for the family, to love his family, to train and teach his family. He wouldn't want his little babies just always like drinking milk its whole life and always laying there when it's like 30 in a diaper. Like, that'd be weird. So he's supposed to train and grow up his family. We could almost put in another word here. Remember, they're in a perfect garden, in a perfect situation. They're supposed to raise their family up in perfect communion with the creator of the universe. It sounds a lot like discipleship to me, doesn't it? So the main goal of the family is God created this relationship of the family is discipleship. You guys know that I've sat with a bunch of your, as I look around, a bunch of your parents came and they were in this awesome Sunday school class that we had, and we talked about how they are discipling you. But not often do I sit here and talk to you guys about how your parents are discipling you. I just talk to them about it. It's cool because tonight I get to let you in on the other side of it. That your parents, God has ordained them to be the ones who disciple you. And by disciple, I mean they teach you to know him better. They teach you to love him. They model it for you in the way they live and what they teach you from the word. Adam was told to subdue his family, to disciple and grow up his family as their leader so they can grow in relationship with God and with each other. Some of you guys get so ticked off at your parents. You're like, you made me go to church, or they made me do this, or they made me do that. You know that God actually gave them this command to do that. So as they come to you and they try to raise you up and teach you and love you, that sometimes ticks you off a little bit and frustrates you, you're like, give me some space, leave me alone. Yeah. God called them to do that in your life. They're obeying God by doing it, and you're like, hey, leave me alone. You're basically like, don't obey God, mom and dad. How dare you? Like, they're obeying the Lord, doing an awesome thing by loving you enough to pour their lives into you. So, is that it? Like, it's just all on mom and dad? The whole family depends on mom and dad? All the responsibilities on mom and dad? Is that the whole deal here? Well, we're going to learn a little bit more that shows that you have a little responsibility in this thing too. But let's stop for a second. Because we're assuming something. We're assuming that everybody sitting in this room is from this perfect family, and you have brothers and sisters and a perfect mom and dad, and you live in like a white picket house fence with like your whole life is like on TV. It's great. Like the Truman Show. I'm not dumb enough to think that everybody's in that boat. And I don't want to assume or hurt feelings tonight. If you're sitting here and you're like, but man, that's not my life at all. Mom and dad are fighting, or my parents are divorced, or like, I don't even live with my parents. Like, I don't even know. Some of us might not even know who our real parents were. I get that tonight. And what I want you to get tonight is that God has an awesome plan for you, and that he can work in amazing ways through family. But just because your family might be broken tonight doesn't mean that God's just given up on you and forgotten you and that there's no plan. That's not at all what we're saying tonight. So hang tight with us. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about me because I'm from a family like that. Like, my parents are awesome. They're here all the time. A lot of you probably know my parents. My dad's actually my mom's third husband. So I remember growing up before my parents got saved, growing up and my mom's ex-husband, we would take my brother over because it was his dad to drop him off at their house. And he was what we call a jerk. Okay. So we'd show up and my brother would be like getting out of the car. And all I would remember is this guy just running out the front door and like screaming. And I was too young. I just didn't get it. I didn't understand why, but I knew he was mean. And every time we went over there to drop my brother off, he would do the same thing. He'd run out drunk and screaming and just yelling. And I was like, I just don't get what's going on. Why are we dropping my brother here? Like, how could we leave him when that guy's doing this? And I would remember just driving away and seeing my brother and just feeling horrible. Like, how could we leave him there? A little bit down the road, my mom and dad got saved. Awesome. Changed our entire life, our entire family. My dad ends up leading that ex-husband of my mom to the Lord. Weird. Like, they're hanging out. My dad leads him to the Lord. He gets saved. Next thing I know, my mom's dropping me off at the guy's house. He's like babysitting us. Like, me and my sister are getting dropped off. This guy's completely changed. He loves the Lord. Totally different guy. And he's babysitting us. I grew up calling the guy uncle. And he's like my mom's ex-husband. Like, this is weird. And I'm calling him uncle growing up like, what? Like, I didn't know until later on that he wasn't actually my uncle. When I understood the weirdness of the whole situation, I was like, dude, we were messed up. Like, but God was so awesome that he took this crazy, broken family relationship and just did some awesome things to restore us. Now we all get together for Christmas, all in the same house and like love hanging out. But who would have thought in those days that we dropped my brother off and just seeing that drunk, mean guy run out front, that God could ever do anything to fix that? I wouldn't have thought it. And you might be sitting tonight in the same boat that I was at that time, and like, my family's just not perfect. Know that it might not be, it might be broken by sin, but God can use families to be a powerful, amazing thing in your life, and God can restore broken families. So there is hope tonight, all right? I didn't want to move forward before addressing that because I know that could be a real situation for a lot of us, all right? So let's look at the next thing and see what our responsibility is then within our families. Because it's not just mom and dad's deal, it's us too. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul tells us four verses tonight I want us to look at. He says, children. Anybody have parents tonight? Anybody like born? Were you born? Anybody? Raise your hand if you were born. Some of you guys were never born. We got problems. Okay? You're not a test tube baby. They can't do that. Okay? Listen, you were born to a mom and dad. So children, you're being spoken to. Everyone in this room is being spoken to. This is to us. Look what it tells us to do. You're familiar with this verse because mom and dad probably repeated it to you like a million times every time you like disobeyed and didn't clean your room. They're like, the Bible says obey your parents. You know, like mom did that probably. Maybe that was different than my mama. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then it says, kind of like a repeat, quoting the Old Testament, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, parents, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Wait a minute. I thought it was all mom and dad's. Like, Adam and Eve are the ones who got this command. What's Paul saying? I have some sort of responsibility in my family. I just wake up, I eat my Wheaties, I go to school, mom and dad buy me cool iPads and things like that for Christmas, and I'm good. Like, isn't that my whole deal as a kid? Isn't that my responsibility as part of my family? Just like smile once in a while and get cool stuff. No. He's saying that you guys actually have a responsibility in your family. But I'm just a kid. Yeah, exactly. You're a child. And there's a responsibility for your place and your role in this awesome unit that he's made called the family. That's the most basic unit of relationships after God that we have. And it's super important. Now, I know that in our culture, sometimes it's like I wake up, I head off to school, I just wave goodbye to my family. I don't see them again until it's time to come home and just go back to bed after I do my homework. And that's almost the extent of what I see my family. I get it that sometimes it seems like it might not be that important. God's saying, it is extremely important. Make time to be with your families. Don't just expect mom and dad to be the ones always making the time. You make some time. You make some hard choices. But Rob, I got to do this activity and this sport and I get this going on and I go to hang with my friends. Tell your friends to take a night off. Drop out of some extracurricular activity that's not going to really matter that much in the grand scheme of your life to invest in the things that are really super important in your life, like your family. It's not just mom and dad that need to make time for this. It's you too. Be willing to say, it's okay if I can't do this, mom and dad, because I want to spend more time with you. Some of y'all are like already itching and like moving in your chairs like, ooh, more time with my family? Ah, like Christmas. It's terrible, you know, when my mom and like dad and my aunts and uncles and grandparents all come and we're all like, ah, everybody's in the house and the cat's biting the dog. It's terrible. Like you've seen the Christmas. No. But take it serious that God really did create this thing for you to be a part of, not just be like this visitor there or some like person that's going to sit and be like, serve me. Serve me, mom and dad. Go out and work really hard to put food in my belly and give me nice clothes and send me to a nice school or whatever. Give me a good life. It's your job. Get that out of your head and say, I am a part of this family. I want to be a part of this family because it's important. And so what he says here is for you to obey your parents. We said, yeah, okay, we get that. We've heard it. But he doesn't stop there. It is obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's cool if you're like, hey, mom and dad, I'm going to like spend a week obeying you and being really good because I really want that PlayStation that's coming out. Like we have sometimes reasons why we obey, why we behave. Paul's not just talking about your behavior here. You know how I know that? Because he doesn't just say obey. He almost repeats himself with an even stronger word. Look what he says next. Honor your father and mother. He's quoting the Old Testament where this thing originated, this first saying. And I looked up the word honor. Anyone ever see like Antique Roadshow like on TV? Anyone ever see that? No, some of you guys don't. Oh, man, I don't even have words for you. Okay, let me like act it out for you real quick. So Antique Roadshow is this like PBS show or something like that. It's like some old person show, but it's fun to watch sometimes when you're bored. And so they bring cool stuff that they think is like they find in their garage, like in the way back. And they're like, what is this? I don't know. So they bring it to the Antique Roadshow. And they set it down. Some really stuffy dude in a suit who's really old and smells like mothballs is standing there. And he's looking at it. He's like, yes. And he like looks at like the inscriptions on it and the dates and the markings. And he's like, either this thing's really, really expensive and this old lady almost has a heart attack. He's like, ah, that's so great. And like, or he's like, this is trash. You just wasted your time coming all the way in here. So you wait till the end for him to like give that like estimate. It's called an estimate of the value of that thing. And you always do some crazy stuff. I think Megan, did you go? Is she in here? Oh, she had to go downstairs. I think she went. Didn't she go to like Antique Roadshow and bring something? Anyway, I don't think it was worth a lot. But anyway, this isn't worth much. Here's the deal. That word honor means to estimate. So as those people bring their thing to Antique Roadshow to find out what the value of it is, that's what this word honor meant. And you're like, what? I'm going to supposed to bring my mom and dad because they're so old and ancient. I bring them to Antique Roadshow? Is that what I'm supposed to do? No. But you are supposed to show them their value by the way you treat them. Basically, honor meant that you would display the value of an object or a person by the way you act toward it. And so when you honor God, you show him that he's priceless and the most valuable thing in your life by the way you act in your relationship to God, and you honor him that way. And here it's saying that obeying your parents is a way, not just to like change your behavior or impress them, or not get grounded. It's a way for you to honor your family, to show mom and dad how much they're worth in your life. Ooh. So every time you obey them or don't obey them, you are making a statement to them about what they're worth to you. That's a huge, huge statement for Paul to say. Because sometimes we take it so lightly, we're like, that doesn't mean I don't love them. Well, then show them that. It doesn't mean you don't love them. Show them by the way that you act. Do something about it. Show your family honor by showing them how important they are to you, how valuable they are to you, that you believe that this family God created is priceless and valuable and important. And so I'm not going to sit here tonight and tell you a list of ways that you can better relate to your family and behave. I'm going to tell you what Jesus would tell you by saying, honor them by showing them just how valuable they truly should be in your life. That will change the behavior on its own if it starts in your heart. And so your responsibility in your family is to honor them. Treat them in ways that show them just how priceless they are. Put them before yourself. Don't be that fat kid at the table. I might be the only one in here, but that's who always like at dinner, like fighting for the last lamb chop, you know, whatever. Like, he got a bigger piece than me. Have you ever done that? Like, you're eating dinner and like your brother gets a bigger portion and you're like, what? And like, and you fight over it. And no, okay, I'm the only really hungry person in here. You know what I'm saying, Josh? Man, you got me, bro. So don't be that guy who's like, how come my brother got to go do this and I don't get to? And you're always kind of like fighting mom and dad on everything, complaining about everything. You're always comparing what other people have. How awesome would it be if we stopped comparing and started giving? That would blow mom and dad's mind. If you were like, no, no, here, take a little bit of my portion. Like, just that dumb little thing that you could do, they'd be like, what just happened? Dude, there's pigs flying out the window. Get them to make pulled pork, right? It's crazy. So it says to obey your parents. And again, we'll address some situations here because this could be tricky. What if you're in a situation where mom and dad aren't looking to love you? I shouldn't love you, to invest in you, sorry. Look at the end of this. It says, some advice to mom and dad. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So in this verse, it's assuming that mom and dad are obeying God in that they want to raise you up to love Jesus. Like, that's their goal for you. Remember that command I told you earlier that they had to hear? That they're actually called by God to invest in you in a certain way? They're just obeying him when they do that because they love you and they love him. God literally says, hey, listen, I want you to raise them up to love me. What if mom and dad aren't that? Well, what if mom and dad aren't obeying that? And they ask me to do stuff that I know wouldn't glorify God. Or they're modeling a lifestyle for me that just I know wouldn't glorify God. Man, my heart feels for you in your situation that you would be someone that loves Jesus and your family's not. I know that feeling. I can relate to you. And as you sit here tonight, one thing I want to tell you is you don't have to obey the things that they ask you to do that don't honor God. You don't have to follow the example that they set of things that don't honor God. Because it says, obey them in the Lord as they do what God's called them to do to teach you right. I know this specifically, man. When I was in Guatemala, I worked in this orphanage with these two specific kids that my job was to help them get this adoption to go through. And the little boy, his name was Kevin, and the little girl, her name was Florida Alma. They were brother and sister, and the cutest little kids in the world. And so I got to like work with them and the couple from America that was going to adopt them. The reason why that they were in the orphanage was because their mom and dad were drug dealers, but also drug users, big time. And so what they would do is they would take Kevin and Florida Alma when they were just like seriously like 7 years old, and they would bring them to the market. And they had trained Kevin and Florida Alma to go out, and they would release them and say, hey, listen, you guys go out the market. You don't come back to us until you have a certain amount of things that you've stolen from the market. Don't expect to be fed or get any food. Don't even come back here until you have enough stuff and you know how much to get. And so these two little kids knew no better. They listened to mom and dad. They'd go out into the market and they'd steal stuff. Who's going to expect like this little teeny kid to be like lifting stuff off your cart and bringing things back? And that's how they survived. And mom and dad would sell that or trade it for drugs. Man, can you just imagine? Can you imagine a family like that? These kids didn't know any different. Eventually they were caught and they were brought to the orphanage. And that's how they ended up there. You say, Rob, then these kids are supposed to do everything mom and dad said, right? They're obeying their parents. You obey that your parents and the Lord as God's taught them to teach you to love Him. But you honor God above all else. Remember we said the very first, most important relationship is yours with God? This is one of those steps where we have to learn how it builds on our relationship with God. Even your family needs to come to a point where you honor your family as you honor God. And you're like, oh, cool, I can go home and tell my parents that like I don't have to listen to them and obey them anymore because Rob said I don't have to and I don't think homework honors God. No. No, you get what I'm saying. Not all of us are in that situation. As I look out, I think most of you guys have some awesome families and parents that love you and that are doing this. They want you to love Jesus. So here's what I want you to take from that part right here. Honor them. Show them their value in your life. Show them how much you love them, all right? Now, it says that there's a promise, right? This is the first commandment that comes with a promise. Well, what's the promise? He says it next, back in verse 3. He says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. What? All right, so if I obey my parents, I'm going to live long in the land? Does that mean like I'm going to live long in Florida? I'm going to go to Disneyland and live long there? Like what land is he talking about and why do we care about this? You're like, I don't care about that. I'm not going to obey my parents then. Any ideas? This applied a little differently in the Old Testament. Paul's using this as a way to show us something bigger and deeper for us today because of the new covenant in Jesus. What do you think it is? What does this land represent? What? No? As mom and dad are raising you up to love Jesus and get to know Jesus, their main goal is that you surrender your heart and your life to Jesus, that you believe in Him and have a relationship with Him and receive salvation. And so living long in the land is this awesome, beautiful picture of you receiving salvation to be with God forever. Because mom and dad have taken the time to pour into you and show you how to love Him. Show you how to have that relationship with Him. Family is awesome because it helps you know God. And you get to be a part of that as you pour back into your family. All right, the last verse I want to show you, I have one more. It's 1 Timothy 5:8. We just learned that we have responsibility with our family. Awesome. So what does it look like? 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith, check out this next part, and is worse than an unbeliever. Ouch. Paul, man, you call me an unbeliever? Paul uses some pretty strong language here as he talks to Timothy about these widows that needed help. And what he was saying was, they're like, hey, which widows do we help? How do we figure this out? And Paul goes, if they have families, it's their family's responsibility to take care of them. Now you're like, well, Rob, why are you telling us about widows and like an old church and all this craziness? Because the same truth still applies to you as you have a family. So I'm supposed to go out and get a job, Rob, and like support all these like crazy people and like my second, third uncle's monkey's brother? Like, what am I supposed to do? Like, no. But here is the truth in this is that, remember, we're supposed to love others like ourselves. What that means is that you love other people before you love yourself. That you put other people in front of you. You love them, you provide for them, you sacrifice for them. In order to do what this is saying up here for your own stinking family, you have to have a heart that says, I'm willing to sacrifice and put you first. I want you to stop for a second. I want you to think about your family. Because this is the one we like to just kind of like push under the rug, and we don't like people to see how we are at home. I'm going to come to church and I'm going to read my Bible verses and I'm going to sing praise and worship and you're going to think I'm a cool, great little Christian, but I'm going to go home and I don't love my family or sacrifice for them or take care of them. I'm not even part of them. If I saw you at home, would I still recognize you? I lived that life for a while. I was church boy. I'd bring up my little offering every Sunday and do the thing. People thought I was a little preacher boy, but I'd go home and be the devil at home with my family. That doesn't honor God. Don't be that person. Sometimes it's easy just to kind of hide it and do your thing. But when you're with your family, you can't hide it. Those are the people that you are with all the time, and they know you better than anybody else. That's where you're real. That's where they see what you truly believe. Do you put them first? Do they see Christ in the way you sacrifice for them, or are you a selfish kid? Don't you dare go on a mission trip across the country or across the world before you first love and honor your family. Don't even sign up. Because our responsibility first is to our own household. Heaven forbid we take care of people we don't know before we even love and honor the people we live with. But for Christian teens, sometimes it's easy to go on that mission trip and we treat our families like junk. Love them. Honor them. I want to show you a quick video that talks about this just a little bit, and then we're going to close.
Ryan, hey, I saw you on the side of the road with that cop. What happened?
Yeah, he got me going 30 over in a school zone.
What? Are you crazy? Why would you do that?
Well, obviously, I was in a hurry.
You must have got a huge ticket.
Oh, no, because I had one of these.
What is that?
Well, this is my God in a box. I opened up the lid, and God took care of all my problems. He even had the cop apologize for pulling me over.
Seriously? I'm surprised that little thing worked.
Oh, yeah. Works for me all the time.
No, that is dumb. Okay, tell him. Yeah. What you need is a super-sized God-in-a-box, baby!
Wow!
I know!
That's awesome!
Yeah! Come on, you guys don't really think you can put God in a box.
Well, of course. He's there for whenever you need him.
But you need him all the time.
Laura, you can't walk around town with God all hanging out and exposed everywhere. I mean, people would see that.
Well, isn't that what being a Christian is? I mean, people need to see God.
Okay, Laura, think about it like this. Let's say you and God go out to Burger Bonanza one night. You order a burger with no pickles, but they bring it out with pickles.
Oh, I hate that.
Okay, enough to ruin your night. So, at this point, you're going to want to tuck God back in the box, and then you raise your voice a little bit with the worker. And maybe the manager overhears you, and he comes and he fires the worker. And when everything's taken care of, you just pull God back out. He doesn't know any different. Have a good night.
Nice. No, of course he knows differently. Listen, you can't just put God away when you don't want him there and then pull him back out when you do. It doesn't work like that. God wants a relationship with you all the time.
Blah, blah, blah. Okay, what you're talking about is for perfect people like Jesus.
And the Pope.
Right, and Mother Teresa. I mean, we're normal people.
Yeah, I don't even think I could live like that.
So you're telling me you can live without God?
Yeah.
Can you live without God?
Yeah, it's easy.
Can you die without him? Can you die without him? Come on, guys. You can't live without him either.
I'm glad some of you guys liked it, because I'm going to ask you that question tonight. Is that how you act with your family? Is that how you act when you're with your groups of friends and nobody else cares? You're just putting God away. Because as we look at relationships, it's easy to be so-and-so over here and then you just kind of scoot over to this relationship and you're somebody else. And before we can go on with this talk and keep talking about relationships, we need to know that God belongs there all the time at the center. And when you're home, you're doing your thing with the people that see you every single day and you think nobody else sees you at home. I want to challenge you to make sure God's there. Because out of all the relationships that you have, the most important place he has to be to start this thing off is in you and your family. Are you somebody different when you're home? I want to challenge you to think about that and to pray and say, God, when I go home, show me what you would have me do to serve my parents, to serve my brothers and sisters, and to honor them in a way that shows them just how valuable they really are. Plug into your family. It's important. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And God, we thank you that you are the restorer of families and of relationships. And then if some of us are sitting here with broken hearts tonight over broken relationships and families that we know you can step in and that you're big enough to heal it and to make it something beautiful. God, we thank you for our family that we have in you, that you are our Father above every other earthly Father. God, you are the creator and the maker and sustainer of our souls, and we love you. God, I pray that we take it serious tonight. That as we sit here with our friends and enjoy this time together with friends, that we would also take seriously when we go home tonight and step foot in our houses and face mom and dad and brother and sister. And that our hearts would desire to preach the gospel to them by our words and the way we act. That we would be discipling our own families, providing for our families, and loving them the way you've asked us to. The way you've loved us. You adopted us orphans into your family. We love you, Christ, and we hope you're honored by the way we live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.